pray for our time in the Word right now, that you'd speak to our hearts, that God, you draw us closer to you, that we would trust in you, that we wouldn't be afraid, that we would be content having you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis 15, if you'd like to open there. We left off Abram, having gone out and fought the four kings and having beaten them and gotten all the people and the goods that they were carrying back with them and returning them. And we saw that he had a meeting with Melchizedek, and then after that a meeting with the king of Sodom, and that he was offered the goods of this world but refused them, turned away from the world, and he found that bread and wine were enough, that his meeting with Melchizedek. It's interesting that he quotes Melchizedek word for word when he speaks to the king of Sodom and in refusing the goods. What Abram's heart was for was the glory of God, not for anything else. And, you know, the riches that he could have gained that day were considerable, but they would have been stained. And it would have been riches that the king of Sodom could have said later, well, I made him rich. And Abram wouldn't stand for that, not because of pride, but because of concern for the glory of God. When his life was done, he wanted everybody to be able to say, look what the Lord has done, not what I have done or what the king of Sodom has done or anybody else. And so it was after that, after these things that took place, that he had refused those riches, that he had chosen and been content that the Lord was enough for him. That in verse 1 it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It's amazing, in these six verses, we have the very foundation of the New Testament. Sonship, heirship, to inherit God's kingdom because we've been made sons and daughters. You know, it's all right here, that we're saved by faith alone, not by works. The basis of Galatians and Romans, there's just so much that comes right from these six verses that, you know, there's too much to even begin with. And as I look at it, first of all, the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. First time in the Bible that we have somebody having a vision. And in the Bible, when somebody had a vision, their five senses were involved. They were seeing, hearing, probably smelling. You know, when Peter had the vision on the rooftop of Joppa, he saw the sheet come down. He literally saw what was going on. His body was on the roof, but he was experiencing something, and it engaged all his senses just as if it was really happening. You know, it's not some mystical altered state of consciousness or anything else. And so Abram here is having a vision. Probably even they're going outside and looking at the stars as part of this vision, as God appeared to him in a vision. You know, it's an amazing, I mean, I was seeing things 6 weeks ago, but, you know, wouldn't call them visions exactly. I was seeing people who weren't there. I thought my house was full of people one time. There's nobody there. I thought people were in my hospital room that weren't there. And then when people would come and visit, I think I ignored them because I thought they weren't there. You know, it was a very confusing time for me. I was pretty sick that first time I was in the hospital there. But, you know, to think of the Lord coming and telling Abram not to be afraid, because he says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And one time when he was talking to the Jews, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and saw it and was glad. Then they said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you saw Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up rocks to kill him, and it says he hid himself and walked through their midst and left. So he could hide in their midst and just walk away. I guess they bent over and picked up rocks, and when they looked around, they couldn't figure out who to throw it at. And somehow disguised himself and just walked away from them. You see, they understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. Because you and I cannot say, I am. Because the moment we do, we were. We're passing through time. We're beings of change. We're constantly going through change. We're getting older. Time is coming at us. We can't, none of us can say, I am. But God can say, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. After Abraham, I am. In the future, I am. In the past, I am. He is. He is the absolute I am. When Moses asked and saying, who shall I say? You know, the people are going to want to know, who shall I say? And he said, tell them I am has sent you. How wonderful to see the great I am say, I will be your shield. The unchanging, everlasting God say, do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid. He had just made some powerful enemies, hadn't he? Think about it. These four kings had lost all this loot. All these slaves, and I doubt very much that his 300 men did all that much damage to their army. They were very capable of regrouping and thinking this through. Now, if Abram could raise up 318 men out of his own, don't even know what to call it, a village, no, that doesn't fit, a tribe, that doesn't fit, this gathering of people that he was the chief of, probably 1,000 to 2,000 people in order to have 318 of fighting age. You know, that's a very narrow, limited time that men are of an age where they're capable of battle. And, you know, and so to have men of a fighting age, basically probably from 16 to, you know, 30 years old or so, 318 of them would, and these four kings could wipe him out so easy. And by all logic, they should have had a resentment and a revenge, a blood debt, and come after him. And I think that was sinking in as he got home. After everything was over, after the flush of battle was worn off, after turning away the riches of the world and turning to the Lord, he sat there and went, oh boy, what did I just do? What's going to happen next? Fear. You see, you don't say, don't be afraid to somebody who's not afraid. I've met some people that are absolutely fearless, and I'm always telling them, be careful. Think before you act. You know, slow down a little bit. But there's others who are fearful who you say, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. And you have to remind them not to let fear grip their heart. You know, fear is probably the most powerful of all emotions. It overrides everything when it grips you. And it comes in all kinds of forms, and it expresses itself in all different ways. You know, fear is a powerful thing. It can completely paralyze you, or it can come out and express itself. It will transform itself because we find it so intolerable that we will turn it into anger. You know, there are people who are intimidated and afraid of me in the church. I'm aware of that. They're, you know, it's, I guess I'm a scary guy. I don't know. But don't be afraid. Fear not. Because you see, when Saul feared David, he started throwing spears at him, you know, so don't be afraid of me. You know, because fear is something we don't tolerate, so we end up turning it, you know, in other directions. And it's a very difficult thing to live with. It's a powerful adversary that we as Christians are called over and over again in the Bible. Fear is a major factor. In fact, if I'd say there were two things, it's the riches of the world and fear probably do more to incapacitate Christians than anything else. The fear of being rejected, of ridiculed, stops us from sharing the Lord. The fear of this, the fear of man. You know, the fear of all kinds of things. And how often does the Lord, you know, is he trying to get our attention and say, fear not, don't be afraid. And so, you know, these two things that God comes to him with is don't be afraid, and I am your reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. So don't be afraid. Fear can paralyze so totally. Debbie and I lived on a 50-acre ranch out in Menifee, and the illegals would get let off before the border check south of Temecula there, and they would walk into Riverside through the country. Back then it was Highway 395. It's the 215 now that we lived off of, and they would stay a mile or so from the road where they could see the road, but they would follow it on into Riverside, and they had a meeting place there, and it was a whole setup. They were coming through all the time, and it was just part of how they got into the country. And when we first moved in there, one of the local ranchers came up, and he said, you know, if you guys help them at all, you're going to have a line of people at your door every day. And I'm thinking, well, what's so bad about that? And then he said, but your wife's going to be home alone a lot. And he said, and there are some pretty bad people among them. He said, I feel for them, and I wish them no harm. He said, but just making you aware that the word, when they go back, gets passed around real quick that the people in the Green Ranch will help you if you stop by there. And so we never did help. We would always, you know, in fact, I saw them go into the outbuildings to spend the night, I would go out and fire a gun in the air a couple times so that they would leave and just let them know they weren't welcome on the property because Debbie had to be there alone. Of course, I wouldn't have wanted to approach her, an armed woman in the country like that myself, you know, but we were there one night and all of a sudden the bushes at our window are just rustling and I'm going, oh, great. Because this was the Van Gundy Ranch. If any of you know the history, it's one of the oldest buildings out here in the area. It goes back to when there was just all there was a stage line through Temecula. And this guy built an adobe house out here. And it goes back to the 1800s, this house. And it was originally just a one-room dirt floor house. And, you know, later they put a floor in. And it was just a series of add-ons and stuff. And I'm thinking, they think it's an abandoned house because all the lights are out. It's the middle of the night, and they're looking for some place to sleep. So I just got to get up and tell them to move on. So I got up and got the rifle and very quietly went out the back door and came around the side of the house. And I was standing with my back, and I stepped around the corner just to tell them to leave. And I wanted to hold the rifle where it was very obvious that I was armed, tell them to move on. And as I stepped around the corner, it was a horse eating the bushes. I wasn't expecting a horse. And he reared up and whinnied at me. And I mean, I just fell flat on my back. I'm just laying there going, Well, you know, I was expecting, you know, maybe six or eight guys or whatever. And I was ready for that. But I was not ready for a horse. And I don't know why it scared me so bad, but I was just paralyzed with fear. You know, another night we were out there and bobcats started fighting in the tree right over our bedroom. And our bedroom roof was just 2x4s with 1x6 on it, no insulation or anything between it. It was just, you know, like a little porch that they had enclosed and made a bedroom out of. And if you've ever heard cats fight, picture bobcats. I mean, we're talking, you know, just again, dead terror, just out of a dead sleep, just having this, and then they fell out of the tree on the roof and hit the roof. And I rolled out of bed to get the gun, kind of on the ground, rolled right into a puddle of dog pee. I mean, it scared my dogs so bad they were peeing all over themselves, you know. One of them looked like a fountain going off, you know, just laying on his back, I'm just going, oh, man, you know, fear is so powerful. So fear not. Any of you that deal with fear, keep fighting it. Keep fighting it. Come against it. Don't let it rule you. Rule it. Because it can be a powerful thing. And then the next thing he says is, I am your exceeding great reward. Now, Abram says something that kind of blows my mind here. Because you see, just before this, I asked you, is Jesus enough? That's what we were looking at last week. And as I look at this, God had just told him, I'm your reward. And then Abram says, yeah, but what will you give me? It almost looks like Abram is saying, it's not enough that you're my reward, but no. Listen, Abram has an issue that he has to settle before he can accept the fact that God is his reward. You see, heaven is the proper dwelling place for the saved, but our reward is Jesus. Our reward is God himself. He himself is our reward. But here's a problem that Abram had. Years before, God had spoken to him, And every time God spoke to him, it seems like he brought up his children being like the stars and like the sand of the sea. And now Abram's too old and Sarah's too old to have children. And he's going, Lord, I don't have any kids. We've got a problem here. God said, this Eliezer's not going to inherit. Let's go outside and look up at the stars. Count them if you can. It's interesting. There was a time in history when people thought they had counted all the stars. They really believed they knew just exactly how many stars were out there. And then the telescope was invented. And they discovered that they didn't nearly know. And then bigger telescopes. And then finally galaxies were seen, realizing that, you know, there are billions and billions and billions. And that probably very similar, the grains of sand on the earth and the number of stars are probably a very similar number, you know, beyond counting. And so he takes them outside as an illustration and just says, look up. And Abram believed him, which meant Abram was saying, Lord, it's enough. I believe you. He said, because it's going to come from your body, Abram. It's going to be your own son. You see, here we have that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and we are heirs with Christ. We inherit everything with him. He believed God. And it was imputed or put to his account for righteousness because he believed. And this is just, you know, it blows my mind to think about. Jeremiah 17, I mean, there's so many places where it talks about God being our shield, and one closing thought on fear. You know, if God is your shield, any human shield has at least one weak spot behind you. You know, you can't possibly have a shield that protects you from all directions. But if God is your shield, guess what? You're protected on all sides. You are completely safe. And you know, you don't have to be afraid. But now, is Jesus enough for you? You see, Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Not whose hope is in the Lord, but whose hope the Lord is. His hope is for the Lord. He's hoping for the Lord. Once more of the Lord. It says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Picture a tree, and its taproot goes down next to a river. Even if the river should dry up temporarily in a drought, that underground reservoir never dries up. And yet a tree has a whole root system, has a taproot that goes straight down, and then a whole root system that spreads out, right? And if you've ever looked at pretty much trees, what you see on the surface, there's an equal size underground. It's pretty close to equal. The root system, if you see a huge tree, its root system is just as huge and reaches down just as far as the tree reaches up, and it's just as wide and, you know, about the shape. It's an interesting thing to look at. And he says the person whose hope is the Lord is like a tree planted. Just before this in Jeremiah, he says the person that doesn't trust the Lord is like a bush in the salt flats all alone by itself that can't enjoy when good comes. In other words, it rains and the bush can't do anything with it. But this tree, even in the drought, keeps green and keeps producing fruit no matter what happens. You see, if your heart would just be, sir, I would have Jesus and nothing else, how wonderful that would be. Now, I'm going to admit to you, I have many surface roots. But the taproot of my life is Jesus. I read this years ago. And I can still remember praying and saying, Lord, what I want in life is more of you. And whatever it takes, dark valleys or whatever, if I get more of you, then that's where I want to go. Too often, people only have surface roots. And our surface hopes are, Lord, please heal my wife. The taproot realizes, God, you've given me so much of Jesus by letting me be her servant. You were the servant And you see, us traveling all over and being a servant to a lot of people. But God said, no, I want you to be a servant to one. And boy, there was a lot of Jesus to be found there. A lot of crud, too, in my heart to realize how selfish I am. How much it took to change me to where I did it joyfully without grumbling. You know, when you go to the kitchen three times for somebody and every time you come back, they remember something else. And you're going, oh, praise the Lord, you know. I'm just so glad to keep running back and forth for you right now, you know. Can you think ahead a little, you know, attitude, what's going on here? Oh, there was a lot to learn about how rotten I am. How good Jesus is, that he is a servant. And you see, what is it that matters to you? You see, I've had people come in, oh, you know, my wife prayed for her. She has cancer, and we've prayed, and the Lord chooses to take her home. And I've watched people turn away from God in bitterness and anger. No, I don't believe in God because he didn't heal my wife. Oh, well, here's the problem you had. You said, you know, what was in your heart is, God, I believe in you, and I want this from you, Lord. If you do this, then I will believe in you. If you do this in my life or that in my life, then, Lord, I'll follow you. No, we have to come without bartering, without conditions, without anything, and say, I want Jesus, no matter what path it takes me down. If it's healing and joy and I'm going to get more of Jesus that way, then that's the road I want. If it's through illness and hardship and that's where to find more of Jesus, then that's the road I want. Because in the end, I want to be a person that it will be said his hope was the Lord. And all that God did was, you know, that people would see and give glory to God. And not to a person. Is Jesus your hope? If not, if you only have surface roots that are dependent on annual rainfall, that is, the seasons have to be just right, or you don't walk with God. And I'm admitting, there's many things I hope for. I have a lot of these roots that go out and reach for the sky. But my existence comes from a taproot that is this, that all these other things can dry up, but I'll never dry up because Jesus is what I want. Did you know in the Gospel of John, after I read this, I realized the Holy Spirit's job is to give you Jesus and then to make you like Jesus. That's his desire. And yet, because of the way we are, he has to spend most of his time convicting us of sin instead of doing what he wants to do, which is building Christ in us. When we're unrepentant, his job description changes. He goes to the one who brings discipline into our lives and conviction. And, oh, how he would much rather be shaping Christ in you and taking the treasures of Christ and giving them to you. So Abram believed God, and God put it to his account as righteousness. Now, I like this. Picture two savings accounts. One of them is a savings account filled with your sins. When I think about that one, it's like the stars of heaven. I can't count them. There's too many in there. It's a very wealthy account. The other one is righteousness that is acceptable to God. That account is zero. That account is absolutely, what have I ever done that has been free from the stain of sin? I am a sinner, and all that I do is stained with it to some degree. People can do very good things that are not Christian, but it is still stained. It is tainted in one way or another with selfishness, with whatever. They may do many good deeds, but it's not good enough for God because they're sinners. And somewhere in their heart, their motive is wrong or something is out of place. What would we have in our accounts today, even after becoming Christians, that was fitting, that we could offer up and say, God, I have done a righteous deed and you now owe me. There's nothing. But here's what God does when you believe him. And there's a difference between believing in and believing God. I believe in God, sure. Give me another beer. Sure, I believe. You know, I'm an American. We all believe in God. Wait a minute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means everybody who doesn't know Jesus is going to hell. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? Doesn't that touch your heart and break your heart when you think of the people that you know that don't know Christ? Don't you think that if you really believed God, that it would influence you in some way? First service, there was a wasp flying around behind me. And people up here in the front could see it, and I could see them looking around up there. Now, I've had people in the church who would, in fact, I had a dog that used to do that. I'd come home, and I'd be sitting leaning against the house, and all of a sudden, he would stare at the wall over my head with this kind of look like shock. And I'd jump up and turn around and see what was crawling down at me, you know, and he just, oh, gotcha, you know. He's just a goofy old dog, but he was smart. But I knew these people were, you know, they were looking at something. So finally, I'm starting to, you see, I believed them. And finally, I said, what is it? They said, well, there's a wasp in here, which, by the way, we haven't found yet. So, do you believe me? Are you a little less comfortable than you were a moment ago? Then you believe me. You're perfectly at ease, then you don't believe me. You know, it's just like, the thing is even if it's ever so slight, if you really believe God, it's going to have an impact on how you deal with people. And the more you believe him, the more of an impact it's going to have. Believe in the Lord. And here's what God does. He takes the sin account and throws it in the ocean, gets rid of it. And he takes the righteousness account and puts billions in there to your account. He imputes righteousness to you. He looks at you as if you're just as righteous as Jesus' son. Not because you are, but because you believe. Abram did this before he was circumcised. Paul took Romans and Galatians. Go read them. And he just takes off on this. Abram believed God. And does the scripture tell us this just for Abram's sake? Or he goes on to say, no, but because the heathen, the Gentiles, were going to be saved by faith and faith alone, not by the works of the law, but by simply believing. That's all you have to do is believe God. And then God imputes to your account righteousness on behalf of his son, Jesus Christ. So, would you say I would have more of Jesus no matter what? I mean, would you take your life and say, God, I offer myself to you. And what I want is more of you. And I want you to take me down whatever road I'm going to have the most of you. Because I want to tell you something. The road where you're going to find the most of him is not going to be easy. Yeah, there's moments of joy. There's great, wonderful times. Just as there is in everybody's life. If you run into somebody when they're having a great time, they go, well, don't get excited. It won't last. Well, that's true. Bad times don't last either. And in the end, our proper place of heaven will be, but our proper reward of having Jesus, oh, what a joy we'll have. And in the meantime, if that's what you want, then what God is going to start doing is giving you more and more of Jesus. And as he does that, it's going to start showing through you to the world around you. They're going to see Jesus in you. They're going to see a difference about you. They're going to notice things. And you know, you're going to become a reflection of him. So believe on the Lord. Believe and be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, let us be those that believe you. Not just believe in, but believe all that you have said. And God, let us take your words to heart and take them serious. Lord, that you were reconciling us to you not imputing our trespasses to us, but Lord, that you were giving us reconciliation to God when you died on that cross. And Lord, that you have now committed to us the ministry of reconciling others. Lord, let us take it to heart. Let us walk with you and serve you with our whole heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.